This is the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 8th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering, and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're in Lent, and it's a time of preparation. It's a time for us to remember the promises God made to us in our covenant of baptism. And so it's fitting our Old Testament lessons during this season of Lent all focus this year on covenants. The sacred promises God has made with his people throughout the ages. Last week we looked at the covenant God made with Noah. And this week it's the one God makes with Abraham. They are both good examples of how God keeps his promises. And they both remind us that God will keep the baptismal promises, those baptismal covenant promises that he makes to us when we're baptized. In our first lesson, God called Abraham to get up and go from the land of his ancestors. Abraham was 75 years old at that time. God told him to get up, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I'll show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. This is the beginning of what we know as the Abrahamic covenant. And it's a sacred promise God gives Abram to make a great nation of him. And we know in the story that Abram trusts God. And he takes his whole family into the land of Canaan. In faith, Abram just gets up and goes. Now it's right about here where things get interesting. And we see how it ties in with our gospel lesson today. Abram and his whole extended family settle in the land of Canaan. This is the land that God shows him. And by this time, Abram is now 86 years old. It's been 11 years since that first promise. And guess what? After 11 years, he's still not exactly a great nation, is he? So again, God comes to him in a vision and he repeats that promise. He says, "A son from your own body will be your heir. Count the stars in the heavens if you can. So shall your offspring be." This is quite a promise to someone who's childless. And so I guess it comes as no surprise that almost immediately after that vision, Abram and his wife Sarai get the bright idea to help God carry out his promise. They're convinced that Sarai cannot bear children, and so they agree together that Abram should father a child from one of Sarai's servants, Hagar. Bad idea. God doesn't need their help. When flawed human beings try to rework God's plan, it just almost always goes wrong. Hagar does have a son by Abram, and things get messy, both in Abram's family and in the whole world. Long story short is that there's a terrible family split up. Hagar and her son Ishmael are banished from the camp. And then eventually, 13 years later, when Abram's 99 years old, we come to this part of our first lesson today, and Sarai does have a son by Abram, and they name him Isaac. And we know that the offspring of Isaac and the offspring of Ishmael have been at war with one another ever since in the Middle East. It always goes badly when we humans try to hijack God's plan. And we just cannot serve in the kingdom of God when we insist on going our own way instead of God's way. Truth is, that is the real message of our gospel lesson today. Jesus knows things will go very badly if Peter prevails and God's plan is hijacked. We're at that point in Mark's gospel where the passion, and by that I mean the suffering of Christ, is just beginning. As a matter of fact, our gospel reading today includes what's known as the first passion prediction. And just before our reading starts, Peter had answered the $64 question correctly. Jesus asked, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter nails the answer. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So far, so good. God's plan is rolling along well. Peter understands that Christ is the Messiah. But things are about to go off the rails, because almost immediately Jesus starts to explain what kind of Messiah he was going to be. He was going to be a suffering Messiah, the kind of a Messiah described in Isaiah 53, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, oppressed, afflicted, like a lamb led to the slaughter. Our text says, "The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed." And here Jesus isn't speaking in code or parables. Our text says he said all this quite openly. And it's just too much for Peter. He can't take it. And so he pulls Jesus aside and he begins to rebuke him. And that word rebuke is a very strong word. It's the same word Mark uses to describe how Jesus exorcised the unclean spirits and how he calmed the storm in the sea. Jesus rebukes those things. According to St. Matthew, Peter says at this time, he says, "God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you." Peter just couldn't accept the fact that Jesus would have to suffer and die. And in a way, can't you almost see what Peter was going at here? Can we really blame him? He's only human after all. And Jesus makes that point very clear when he says to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're setting your mind not on divine things, but on what? On human things." Peter is so convinced he's in the right, he does the unthinkable. A devout Jew would never correct his rabbi, especially when he just confessed that that rabbi is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That just wouldn't happen. So something else is going on here. And we sort of get a hint as to what's going on by the forceful way that Jesus responds to Peter. What's happening is that Peter really is tempting Jesus here to alter the divine plan, to take a path that would not include suffering. Doesn't this remind you a little bit of the way in the wilderness that Satan tempted Jesus to be a different kind of Messiah? It doesn't surprise us when Jesus responds forcefully to that temptation. He orders Satan to go away from me. If Jesus gives into that temptation, he knows he'll never be able to fulfill his God job. He won't be able to accomplish the very thing he was sent to earth to do. So now in our lesson, Peter tempts Jesus in the same way that Satan did. In fact, Jesus even calls Peter Satan. So we have to ask ourselves, was Peter really influenced here by the demonic? Or perhaps was he just so convinced in his own mind that he was right, that he was willing to second guess the Son of God? You know what? Maybe as we think about it, those two things are really not all that different. Bible is full of stories where we humans insist on going our own way, even when God's way is made known. In a nutshell, that's the story of Abram and Sarai. Isn't it the story of Jonah when he decided to go his own way? Ends up in the belly of a fish? You might as well take this story all the way back to Adam and Eve. They insisted on going their own way. If you look in the New Testament, Judas went his own way. He was convinced that he was right. And we know how it ended for Judas. So Jesus had to react strongly to this temptation that Peter put before him. What would have become of God's plan to redeem the world if he decided to go his own way or Peter's own way instead of God's way? We don't know for sure. I can tell you that I know how I would have reacted if I'd been in Jesus' shoes. It wouldn't have taken too much convincing to get me to go away from the suffering. No one wants to suffer. Talked about that in adult Sunday school today, didn't we? But isn't that exactly what Jesus calls us to do in our gospel lesson? He tells the crowd, if any want to become my followers, they need to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. The prince of this world would definitely have us go our own way to do anything but deny ourselves. Without the help of the Holy Spirit, our natural inclination is towards selfishness. But the prince of peace calls us to a life of service to others. If we go our own way, wouldn't we be tempted to stay on the mountaintop and avoid serving others in the valley? Our own way certainly wouldn't be the way of the cross. I started this sermon with a statement that Lent was the time we remember the promises God makes to us in the covenant of baptism. Those are wonderful promises. They include the forgiveness of sin, the gift of new life, the adoption into God's family, and to be in God's presence eternally. All those promises sound great because they are. But let's also remember that this idea of baptism includes an aspect of suffering, even death. Jesus tells his followers in Luke chapter 12, but I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it's accomplished. The baptism Jesus was talking about included the cross and his own death. Through our own baptisms, we share in the sufferings of Christ. And Paul reminds us of that in Romans chapter 6. He says our baptism unites us with Christ in a death like his. And Paul's never one to sugarcoat the gospel, is he? He says, for if we've been united with him in a death like his, we certainly will be united with him in a resurrection like his. And there it is. There's the real good news for followers of Jesus. The covenant of baptism that we remember during Lent includes the dying of the old self to sin. That's no fun. Our old selves suffer during this dying process. The good news of the gospel is that while our old selves die to sin, our new selves are raised up to eternal life with God. It just seems impossible, too good to be true. But God keeps the covenant promises He makes to His people. And so we accept this great gift of grace, where water combined with the Word promises to reconcile us to God. We do that even knowing that after our baptisms, guess what? We're still going to sin. That's not the point. The point is, we accept this gift of baptism with open, empty hands. We don't bring anything to the party. Indeed, we get into trouble when we try to take God's plans into our own hands. We can't hand carry anything to God that will prompt God to love us more than He already does. And it's very much the same way when we come to the Lord's table every week in worship. First, we trace our hands over those ancient promises and listen as those words are spoken to us new each week. Those promises of God just seep deep into our souls. Then we confess the faith that saves us. And we gather up our offerings for the sake of the church and for the sake of the whole world. And then we do something that's really bizarre. Something that the world just doesn't get. We bless bread and wine so that it might become for us the flesh, the body and blood of the one we proclaim as Savior. We form lines to come to a table with nothing but ourselves, empty hands, and far too often little in our hearts. And then inexplicably, we leave with everything. It's an amazing act of faith for both us and God. We offer nothing and we receive everything. Bread for mercy and wholeness and healing, wine for compassion and forgiveness and new life. Despite our shortcomings and our failures and brokenness, God gives us a promise. We come to the table empty. We come to the font steeped in sin. And we leave both the proud owners of what's called an everlasting covenant. We're empowered by the Spirit to live as God's people, holy, set apart, able to take up our cross and serve and follow Jesus. Amen.